We can improve on what has been before us, but perhaps Robert won't mind if we add a little bit to that. yesterday, though, he had the third chapter of Philippians and brought before us how that the book of Philippians speaks of joy and rejoicing, how to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And one brother brought before us the formula for happiness, and that is that it's J-O-Y, joy, right? Jesus first, others next, yourselves last. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the unique and total example of that. Not that we're, he would say, well, Jesus first. That's not what we're talking about. He wouldn't say that, Jesus first. But he could come into this world and say, I do always those things that please my Father. It was his Father. He came to do the will of God, the Father, and he came to accomplish that work. That was the work that the Lord Jesus came to accomplish, and he accomplished it fully to the glory of God. And then he thought of you and me. Isn't that precious? When he was nailed to that cross, the very first utterance out of his mouth was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he was hanging on that cross in extreme suffering there, he took time out to think about his mother. There she was, watching him suffer. Her own beloved son that she had brought up in this world, he was hanging upon a cross, suffering. He commits his mother to John. John takes his mother home with him. There were others there standing upon by the cross of the Lord Jesus. And I believe there's a special blessing that's connected with standing by the cross of Jesus. When we think of John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, what unique communications they would have. Mary could tell John of those first 30 years of his life, and the different things that she remembered. That would be so interesting and so heartwarming to hear about the Lord Jesus, from Mary's side of it. On the other hand, we see that John could communicate with Mary those things that took place in those last 3.5 years of the Lord Jesus' life. Tremendous communication. In Luke 24, we read there were two on the way to Emmaus, and we know that the wife of Cleopas was standing by the cross of the Lord Jesus. Was there a blessing when the Lord Jesus went along and walked with those two on the road to Emmaus? We know there was. There he came along and became one of them, one of their company, and he made as though he didn't know what happened the last 3 days. What things he could say to them. He said, why? We had thought that This was Jesus of Nazareth. We thought that this was he who would redeem Israel. But now he's dead. Well, he went along and expounded the scriptures to them. All the Old Testament scriptures, the Moses and Psalms and prophets, and he opened up the scriptures to them. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful thing to hear that, an exposition of the scriptures by the Lord Jesus himself? It thrills me to think about it. And then he made himself known unto them. And that same hour they went back to Jerusalem. Was there a blessing in that? Oh, there was. Then there was Mary Magdalene, and she stood by the cross of the Lord Jesus. And you know, the Lord Jesus gave her the greatest message that was ever delivered to mankind, I believe. Mary's heart was so taken up with the Lord Jesus. She wanted to be where the Lord Jesus was. She was so sorrowful to think that he was now dead when Jesus reveals himself unto her. And she thought he was the gardener, and she said, "Well, tell me, if you are, where'd you lay him? I will take him and carry him away." Well, she couldn't do that. But he says, "I am he." And he says to her, "Don't touch me." We touched on that yesterday. But she wanted the Jesus that she had known up until that point. But now he was alive and resurrected, a man without any blood. His blood was shed, and he was a man of flesh and bones. And so the message that he gave to Mary, he says, "But you go to my brethren and tell them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Isn't that nice? That now we can be identified in the same position that the Lord Jesus is. And we can share the same things with him. Isn't that a grandest message that you ever heard? Well, I had it on my heart, and I wanted to enlarge a little bit about it, but sometimes we learn by examples in the scriptures better than just simply talking about it. But I was thinking of three different men that, looking at David as a picture of the Lord Jesus, we see that there was three different men. One was a father, or a grandfather, a father, and a father, and a son. Well, let's turn now to 1 Samuel 16. And it's right after Samuel had anointed David as the king of Israel. And in verse 14 it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass that the evil spirit from the Lord, when the evil spirit is from the God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servant, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. And then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. And the Lord said unto him, Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And let's drop down for sake of time here. And David, verse 21, And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Here was a man that just really was attracted to David, and he loved him greatly. But you know, what I see here is the fact that sometimes the Lord Jesus, people are attracted to the Lord Jesus, but they want to have that first place. It's all right if he can be your armor bearer. You can love him as long as he takes that place as a helper, but you're not going to let him have first place. Well, we know the end of the story is that David slays Goliath, the giant, and it doesn't seem like Saul even knows who he is. He says to Abner, he says, go find out who this stripling is. And they found out it was David. Well, Saul really was not all that impressed, I don't think. But the daughters of Jerusalem were impressed, and Jonathan was impressed. But Saul says to when the daughters of Israel saying Saul has killed his thousands, that David hath killed his 10,000, Saul was really angry. He said, well, they only ascribe thousands to me, but 10,000 to David. That's not right. Well, if he was honest with himself, he'd have to admit that that was right. But he didn't. And then he sought to slay others. To slay David, to kill him, and to get him out of the way. Because David was getting more attention than him. He was very self-centered, Saul. And you know, earlier we read about him that in when he did not obey the Lord, the God, in destroying all the Amalekites, Agag, and all the sheep as he was told to do, he says, Samuel comes to him and he says, the Lord has removed thee from being king. Well, you know what he said? He said, honor me this once in front of the people, so all the people will at least not look down on me. Well, he shows his self-centeredness. But he didn't know how to spell joy. It's myself first, others next, and David last. Well, the next one is Jonathan. And we see how that in the 18th chapter, we won't take time to read it because most of you know the story, you don't read it. And when David had come back from the slaying of the giant, the heart of Jonathan was knit with the heart of David. He was so impressed with David. And he loved him as his own soul. And he stripped himself of everything. I think that's beautiful. We see how that Jonathan, being the next in line to be king, would strip himself of everything and give it to David. Well, to make a long story short, we see that Jonathan didn't know how to spell joy either. He put David first, myself next, and others last. Well, the reason we know that is because Jonathan says to David, he says, I know that the kingdom is yours, but I'm going to be next to you. But then we see that both Saul and Jonathan died on Mount Gilboa. They lost their lives for not putting David first and getting that formula for happiness right. But I love the way Robert pointed out to us in with Mephibosheth. And let's just turn to that once more. In the 19th chapter, 2 Samuel. We won't have to enlarge on it because it's already been talked to us about how that David was returning because he was fleeing from Absalom, his son. But now he was returning back to take the throne. And he says, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? And you will remember that beforehand, Ziba told a lie. And he said, he said that the house of Israel is going to return the throne to my father's house, to the house of Saul. Well, that was the furthest thing from Mephibosheth's heart, wasn't it? Here, he, as Robert pointed out, he was so attracted to the person of David that he didn't shave or change his clothes or anything, which was a proof how he missed David. And when David says, you and Ziba divide the land, you know, when looking at it from a natural standpoint, it kind of makes you a little upset with David, doesn't it? It always did me. Why didn't he look into it and be fair about it? But the point is, we're not looking at David per se, but we're looking at Mephibosheth now. It's what Mephibosheth thought of David. Do you remember when David asked if there was any left of the household of Saul that he could show kindness, the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake? And he said, there's one man, he's lame on both his feet. Bring him here, he said. That's just the kind of man I want. And there he sat with his feet under the table, eating from David's bounty. Was he going to lack anything as long as he was at the king's table? Why, he wouldn't lack a single thing, would he? He would have more than enough. And so these things that that were given to him of the household of Saul were only weights and necessary things as far as he was concerned. He didn't need them. As long as he was eating at David's table, well, forget about those. I can just be occupied with David and appreciate David. That's the way he thought. Well, I want to tell you something. Mephibosheth wasn't in a position to go out and kill 800 enemy at one time. He couldn't kill a lion in on a snowy day, and he couldn't do any of these things. But he could sit at David's table, couldn't he? You know, beloved, that's one thing we can do, and it really honors the Lord Jesus to sit at his table. And we'd be totally blessed just to appreciate and value the fact. Here, we're poor, lame, insignificant, worms of the dust, mind you. But We were sinners, worthy to die. And Mephibosheth took that place. And he didn't know what was in the heart of David when he was called to go to David. The most he could think of was most of the kings, when they get on the throne, they just kill everybody of the last dynasty or whatever. That's the last thing he thought, that they were going to show kindness and the kindness of God. But he did. And we see in what Robert read to us there in the 19th chapter how he appreciated David, and he made it known there. And right now, this is a position that I believe that you and I can take. We're waiting for our David to take his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Meanwhile, while we're here, we can sit at his table and enjoy his company. And I think he values that more than anything else I can think of.
Two hundred and eighty-six.
Jesus, we would truly desire to find our joy in what gives joy to thine own heart. And we truly rejoice with thee, Lord Jesus, that it is the joy of thine heart to have us with thyself. And so we do look forward with anticipation to the moment when thy heart will find its satisfaction in having us with thee. And we thank thee, Lord Jesus, as we await that moment, that it is the expressed desire and joy of thine own heart to have us around thyself here. And so we thank thee. Thou hast made provision that this too we may sit at thy table and give thee the joy of looking upon those that thou hast redeemed with thee. We give thanks in thy precious name, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen.